I realized that probably in school, everybody's favorite subject was history. That's why I shared that. I know that it wasn't, okay? When we look at declaring independence, you need to really understand that when you declare independence, the reality is you're simply shifting dependence. Depending on one, now you're going to be dependent on something else. Do you ever think about that? When a young person, when some of you declare your independence from your families, from your parents, as far as you're going to be on your own, it doesn't mean you have no dependence on anything else. You're either going to try to depend on yourself, your job, other individuals. There are other things that you're going to depend on. You're just cutting off your dependence from those that used to provide all your security. Well, there's a spiritual question that every human created in the image of God must answer, and it's this. Will you declare your independence from the idols of sin, self, Satan, and declare your dependence on the love of Almighty God who sent his Son to redeem you? Because that's really the question. Because if you don't shift who you're dependent on, there's a real issue. When you submit to Christ, you know, what does that really mean? And when you do make that commitment, then how do we love as Jesus loved? And that's what we're going to look at today. Because as you shift your dependence on self to the Lord himself, okay, how do you do that? Well, Jesus, he really wrapped this up pretty tightly in saying this is all centered around love. And that really is a sacrificial commitment in some way. You know, when we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's a sacrificial thing. When we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves, that's sacrificial. In fact, Jesus wrapped it up in salvation. He continued that whole thought process of sacrifice. And we say, listen, again, he's saying the same thing over and over, but in different ways. If you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. To truly worship God, you got to deny yourself. To truly serve your neighbor, you got to deny yourself. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I want to lead into this because we're going to look at this time that Jesus shares with his disciples, this Passover meal, before he is turned over to the authorities, before he is rejected by man. As he shares on that special night, I want to lead into the scripture that we're going to look in John, in the book of John. First, as we look in Luke chapter 22, we're going to listen as Jesus kind of sets the table for our commission that we're to carry out on his behalf. Because as he observes the Passover meal with his disciples, everything that has been, every event and every prophecy that we see in the Old Testament, it comes into laser focus. It almost, you see all these things climaxing at the exact same time. Anybody ever, I've said this before, anybody here ever play with a magnifying glass? I love magnifying glasses. The bigger, the better. Because here you're taking the power of the sun and you can burn to death every ant in sight on a sidewalk. You can. I mean, you really can. You can start fires that you're not supposed to, but you're using the very power of the sun and you focus it into a little, if you don't focus it into a little tiny point, it does not have the effect. So when you look at what happens at the Passover meal, Jesus takes all these things that have been taught, again, all the prophecies, numerous, almost innumerable prophecies in the Old Testament, and he's saying, now we're at the point to where this all comes true. Now we're at the point where this all takes effect. Now, this is where you start to finally understand this whole sacrificial system. You start to understand who God really is and how much he truly loves you. That it's all coming to a point. So let's look at this night as we see how God loves us through what Jesus institutes here. As they meet together on that night in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 19, we're told what he does at the Passover meal. He's going to give new meaning to these objects. I'm not going to go over the meaning that they had with the original Passover, the traditional Passover meal. They had meaning then too about their delivery from slavery and in Egypt, how God delivered them. He's saying, I'm going to give you a whole new picture here because we're moving past that. That was true, but now it's been fulfilled, and here's now how you want to think about this, these objects. It says he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it would be that was going to do this. But he's saying, okay, as far as the sacrifice, the sacrificial system, yeah, in the original Passover, it was a lamb whose blood covered you and protected you. He said, no, now it's my blood that's going to cover you. Now, this is profound that he's teaching. Again, he's just setting the stage for the next thing he's going to do. He's explaining, okay, here's what that was all about. It's about me dying for you, my body being broken for you. It hadn't happened yet, but he's saying this is going to happen. They're not fully understanding it, but they will understand after the fact. But he's laying it out in no uncertain terms that the salvation that they desire is going to be extremely costly for him, but free to them. That's why I hate it when we talk about salvation being free. It wasn't freed. It wasn't free. It was paid for, deeply paid for. And then we get to celebrate and we get to take advantage of that free gift given to us. He goes on in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. This is after him explaining the sacrificial system, and this is really what sets up the next event that happens that night. After 3.5 years of teaching, just like I already told you, he was trying to teach and show selflessness, how humanity needed him. They needed a Savior. They needed to be delivered from their sin. They needed all, and he's going to need them to take that message out. He's going to need them to mimic what they have seen and heard and put it into practice. And yet, they veer off the same way we as humans get. We start thinking of salvation as, now it gives us certain, I've said this 1,000 times, but we think it gives us certain privileges. It makes us superior to others. It makes us superior to these lost people that are so ignorant and don't know the Lord. Those poor people. I'm so glad I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. They're going to hell. That's a shame. That's our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to think, I'm glad I've got it. I don't know if anybody else has got it, but I don't care. Listen, the very disciples he had taught for so long, they say this. A dispute arose. This is at the dinner where he's saying, my body is broken for you. My blood is poured out for you. And then a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Okay, so we're all in this club. Which one of us gets to be president? And he said to them, guys, the kings of the Gentiles, guys is in parentheses, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now he's really set up for what he's going to teach them. He quietens them by saying, guys, you're missing it. Listen, here's the basic truth. And he lines it out just like this. He says, who's greater here? The servant or the master? It's a rhetorical question. Master's greater, right? He says, okay, I'm your master. I'm one who serves. Now we go to John and find out what happens next. Let's go to John chapter 13, verse 1. And this is where we're going to see very quickly and very compactly some things about and some truths about what it really means to love like Jesus loves. Not loved, love like he loves right now. In the first 4 verses, you're going to see that we have to love, I'm going to put in parentheses, serve our worst enemy. Think about that. Verses 1 through 4, John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the desire had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, this is after this big discussion about who's greatest. He's saying, I came as one who served. Guess what he's going to do now? Now, the room is quiet at this point because he gets up and they're thinking, what's he doing now? Well, he takes off his outer garment and wraps a towel around his waist. And they're going, okay, this, we realize we didn't have any, oh, he's getting water. What? And then he starts, he's going to start washing feet. Now, we're going to get to that part. But understand, Judas is still here. He's still in the room. He has not left yet. Look at the order of events. He has not left yet. And we're told in what is it, verse 1? He's loving his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. See, you can't say Jesus does not love lost people. That would be crazy, and that would be unbiblical, and that would be totally misunderstanding what Scripture teaches. He died for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still enemies of God. That's why he died. He came to save us from that. He came to save us from the judgment of rejecting him. So you understand that. He's coming to his enemies. He's coming to round up those that would come to him. Again, he offers his love to his enemies, and guess what? That's us. And he shows us the example of loving, even offering the love that he has to even Judas, who he knows is going to betray him. That's hard for us to understand. I realize that. But again, him knowing that does not absolve Judas of his responsibility, or you of your responsibility, or me of my responsibility. So how do we do this? How do we love, based on just the scripture we've read so far, how do we love our worst enemy? Let's look at what Jesus did. He assumed a very humble role. He put on a towel. He put on the outfit of a servant. Now, the disciples had realized, hey, there's nobody here to wash our feet. What had they not done? Nobody said, I'll do it. Because they needed their feet washed. In ancient Palestine, they wore sandals or they were barefoot. They didn't have long pants. They didn't have socks. They didn't have shoes like this. Why do we not wash feet? We're not walking around barefoot. Not in our culture. Not something you need. Now, what do you do when you go in somebody's house? You may take your shoes off because that's what's dirty. So you don't have to wash your feet. Take your shoes off, leave them by the door. But this time, it was expected. In fact, it was a sign of disrespect to not have someone there to wash your feet once you got to the house. So one thing we find out, it's not said here, but we find out none of the disciples had taken it. I'll do it. Peter didn't say it. Thomas didn't say it. James didn't say it. John, none of them. None of them assumed the role of a servant because what was on their mind? Which one of us gets to be second in command to Jesus? Which one of us gets to be ahead of them? Because we know that from what happened right before this. And it wasn't the first time there was an argument about who's the greatest. James and John's mommy went after Jesus and said, hey, my sons want to be first and second. I don't care which one you pick on your right or left, pick one of them. But we have to assume a humble role. How do you do this? Well, you have to do this with a purposeful mindset to remember that our sins, number one, yes, we're sinners. They've been forgiven. And others can be forgiven too. We never can think that we're superior to those who are less intelligent, who are ignorant, who are poor, who are hungry, who are imprisoned, who are confused, who are depressed, who are deceived by culture. We're not superior to them. We're not superior to any of them. We're simply, we've had our sins forgiven. Not because of anything we've done, as we learned this morning in our Sunday school class. What can we count on for our salvation when we get to heaven? The man on the middle cross told us we could come. If you haven't seen that, it's an Alistair Begg clip, and it's just wonderful. All these that I described, they need the same exact love of Christ that we all do and did. I think we have a hard time humbling ourselves to the level of the person begging on the street or holding a sign up at a street corner. We have a hard time, but we're saying, I'm so glad I'm above that. I'm saying things that I think, okay, and I'm assuming other people think the same thing. We need to fight against that if we're going to truly be willing to love and serve our worst enemy. next as we look, beginning in verse 5. He's going to get into this actual demonstration of servanthood. So to love as Jesus loves, you're going to see it takes humble, regular repentance, confession and repentance. It's required to truly love like Jesus. To put ourselves in that position where we realize that this confession and repentance needs to happen every day. Now, let me show you why I say that. It says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, there's a lot of conjecture, why did Peter say that? All we can do, we can just look at the facts that we know. He was somewhat offended that Jesus was the master. He should not be washing feet. Maybe one of us should do it, but I don't want to do it, and I didn't want to do it. The most that we can see from this, I believe, is Peter didn't like the position he was being put in because he meant he needed to lower himself even further than Jesus. Peter said, you should never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew that who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, Jesus' actions here are both physical and spiritual. They're both physical and spiritual lessons. There's two things being done here, at least. Again, the washing of feet requires daily humility and willingness to do whatever the Lord directs us to do. We're putting ourselves really at his mercy. But there's also a daily cleansing of the soul that's reflected here. And that's not to be resaved. You do not have to be resaved every day. And that's what he means by, no, you don't need water dumped over you. This is not the image I'm giving you, Peter. This is not what I'm trying to teach you, that you need to be continually and saved over and over again. He's saying, no, you're already clean, in quotes. You're already clean, but you still need your feet washed every day. Why? Because they come in contact with the world. I don't care how much we try to sequester ourselves, we're coming into contact with the world. In fact, most of us coming into way too much contact with it, with all the social media tools that we have, what's on TV, just everything. We're flooded with things from the world that we're dealing with. And he said, you're going to have to be cleaned up from that every day because there's things you're succumbing to in the world that needs to be corrected. I think it's a daily struggle. I had in here, we get dirty from struggling in our flesh in a fallen world. So we need daily confession and repentance to serve rightly. And we're told in 1 John, let me share this with you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Just listen. What does John say? John says, listen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say I have nothing to confess and nothing to repent of, you deceive yourself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now understand, he's writing to saved individuals when he says this. There's never the assumption that once you're saved, your sinning stops. Your sinning becomes a lot more damaging, I believe, once you're saved. And it's a lot more important to keep your life right with the Lord so your witness can be maintained, so you can bring other people to the Lord. It's going to be very hard for a prostitute who says she's saved to continue in a life of prostitution and then witness through that. No. They have to see that life has changed. Back to John chapter 13, now down to verse 12. Let me give you a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and this is what I use for the heading on this last part that we're looking at. God blesses his servants not for what they know. Please listen to this. God blesses his servants not for what they know, but for their responses to what they know. We as servants, he's not blessing you on how much knowledge you've got. He's going to bless you based on how you use that knowledge. What's your response to that knowledge? When he had washed their feet, in verse 12, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, now you can picture this, right? The room has been quiet except for Peter, loudmouth Peter. You know, going one way, going every which way. And then finally said, pour the water all over me. And Jesus said, no, it's good that you're letting me do this, but you don't understand it all yet. So after he's done washing the feet of all his disciples, he puts back on his regular clothes and he says, now do you understand? I just gave you a really basic object lesson. Now do you understand what I've done to you? And he even says, I'll help you out here. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. Jesus absolutely is Lord, sovereign God over all creation. You're absolutely right. And almost you could add in parentheses, I understand you not understanding why I would wash your feet. That doesn't seem right. It's almost like you're saying you're not God. He says, no, that's not what I was saying. Because I am teacher and Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see what he's saying? He's not saying, blessed are you that knows these facts. Blessed are you if you know these things, that you do them. Again, to realize Jesus is our teacher and Lord and sovereign God, that's essential. Secondly, we need to understand, when the Lord came, when Jesus came, he was God. And what did he do? He served mankind. Of his own free will and for his own purpose, he served mankind. How did he serve mankind? Go to John 3:16. We read it, I think, last week. He served mankind by sending his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, offering eternal life to a mankind that was estranged from him. Because he didn't come to judge, he came to save. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already. So that there is a reality there. But he is the one that came to us. And because we serve him, we're not greater than him. You see how basic he left this? This is on a third grade level. We're not above. We're above no menial task. This is something to understand not only as Christians, but as servants in this church. You and I are not above any menial task that needs to be done that we are called to do. Now, it's hard to amen, but it's a truth. If you're, and I don't think it ever would be, but if your response is ever, I don't do that anymore, I don't do that anymore. I did that when I was younger, but I want to move on to something a little more important. Be very careful. There's not an unimportant job or task within a body of believers as we minister to one another or if we minister to the community. We were always told, that's one thing I liked. In the early years when I worked at Texas Gas in Owensboro, one of our early presidents, he was very young, Bob Best, he was very young. He was in his 30s when he was made president of the company. But he preached, he did really preach this, that the person mowing the yard was just as important as who was sitting in that president's office. He said they're all showing, they're representing the company. And that's even more true when you're talking about believers in a congregation or just since you are in the capital C church itself. In our vacation Bible school, perfect example, somebody watching the parking lot is just as important as someone teaching children a Bible story. Both are required. Someone running the sound. And what do we do with all the things that God has blessed, if we didn't have speakers, microphones and speakers so you could hear, visual helps, all these things. Now we're online. You can see this at home when you're sick. Think of what all we're given. You think that's not an important job? And yet it's never seen. It's back in the shadows, hiding behind monitors. But there is no small job. This is not the most important job. Now, I have responsibility. Sunday school teachers have responsibility. Deacons have responsibility, absolutely. But everyone, your job is important because God has assigned you to a function. He has gifted you for a reason. I'll continue to preach that until the day I die. You cannot assume your function is to sit or your function is just to hear. Our function is to hear, learn, and do what God has led us to do. And we're above this, and Jesus gave us the perfect example of why he can say that if I do these servant jobs, then you need to not think you're above it. Because what did he do? Yeah, foot washing wasn't the only thing he did. What's he going to do? He came in human form in the humblest of circumstances. He lived a humble life of service, homeless. And he died a criminal's death that he did not deserve. Could he be any more of a servant to mankind? So is there really any limit to what he could ask us to do to serve him and man? No, there isn't. In Vacation Bible School, I'm going to share two verses with you, the first being what we're to learn in Vacation Bible School. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You know, how do we love like Jesus? We serve our enemies, which includes, I would say first and foremost, along with, you got to give them food or clothing. It's going to be hard for them to take the gospel seriously if they have other physical needs. If that's their most pressing need, but they still, in the same way that when Jesus was healing the paralytic on the mat that was let down through the ceiling, what's the first thing he did? Son, your sins are forgiven. The guy's laying there paralyzed, and he's forgiven sins because that was the most pressing need for him. So we never want to forget that. Our enemies need to hear the gospel. By enemies, I mean those that are unbelievers. Understand that I'm not saying wartime enemies. I'm not saying that you're on a battlefield. Your spiritual enemies need to hear the gospel. We need to humbly repent daily. And our service needs to be really unlimited. Whatever he asks us to do, he's done more. He's gone above and beyond. Look how he sums it up in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, this isn't just the disciples, but he is speaking to them as a group right now. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love that we're supposed to have is for mankind. The lost, the saved, love them, serve them. That's taught throughout Scripture. And he says, as an additional focal point, as an additional directive, he says, listen, and regarding you as believers, regarding you as Bells Run, regarding you as professed followers of Christ, he says, your strongest witness is going to be how you treat one another, how you love one another, you're providing for one another. We're told in Scripture, you provide for your family. But we're also told you provide for other believers. Now, there's great needs amongst believers, especially those being persecuted. And you provide for those outside the church. Absolutely. In fact, Jesus says when he's separating, when he gives that imagery of separating sheep and goats at the judgment, what's he say? If you haven't provided for these, if you hadn't visited those in prison, if you have not given food and clothing to those that are poor and hungry, if you have not done these things, you haven't done it for me. So there is a great responsibility that we have to love like Christ. Let's pray.